All right. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is a time of thanksgiving. And in prayer, the Holy Spirit brought to mind this scripture about being thankful for conscience, a good conscience. You can have a good conscience or a bad conscience. And the purpose of your conscience, which every man has a conscience, but not every man has a good conscience. And even though the natural man knows there is a right and wrong, he doesn't always know what right and wrong is. And sometimes the natural man then is troubled, anguished, depressed, melancholy. And that happens a lot. That happens a lot. That there's a heaviness to a lot of people. In the Middle Ages, men would greet one another with particularly the religious, those that were formerly religious people, with the words, memento mori, remember you are to die. Don't forget to die. In other words, don't forget that your life is mortal. You're just here for a few years and then it's over. Don't forget that. And so they thought that was a scriptural way of reminding themselves that this life is not forever, so don't forget to prepare your soul for the next life. Don't leave that. Don't be so caught up in temporal allurements and enjoyments. We're okay.
This is actually power building. It's God.
Yeah. So it's good for us to not be caught up in this world. There's nothing wrong with this world. It's a good world. There's much in it that's valuable. But this world is not your home. This is just a passing through time. This is just a journey. It's a pilgrimage. It's a moment, and forever and ever, you determine your destiny. So in time, you fix eternity. God has not fixed your eternity. God has not fixed your eternity. He has made it possible for all men, for every man, every man. He's written it upon their hearts, which I'm going to talk about in a second. He's actually written it with his own finger, personally, upon every man's heart that's born into this world. And which means it's in your very constitution or fabric as a human being. Now, if you have a troubled conscience over things you've said or thought or done, or things that you didn't think or say or do, you're troubled over that, there's only one cure, and this world has not that cure. There's no cure in this world for that. So a troubled conscience, when you see somebody depressed, giving them medicines does not unburden the conscience. The conscience is still weighed down. You can get them drunk, you can drug them, you can keep them busy, you can distract them, you can entertain them. There are thousands of things one can do to make one cope or to make one less stressful for a few moments. But it doesn't work. In the end, people drive the anxiety even deeper. So the minute you solve the abortion problem that I aborted one of my children, the minute you solve anything in this world, there's no cure for it. So there's only one cure, and that is the Word of God. The only cure for a troubled conscience is the Word of God. So many people have a burdened conscience. You work with them all the time. They're your neighbors. They're in your family. They're often depressed. They're often laughing, but that doesn't mean they don't have a troubled conscience. So I wanted to dig into this, and I wanted to give thanks to God for everyone here having a good conscience. And if you don't have one, by the time I'm finished today, may the Holy Spirit grant you an unburdened, restful, peaceful, happy conscience. so that you know that there's nothing amiss, that everything is proper in your life, everything is in order, everything has been restored to God's original purpose for the conscience. Now, I've been, because it's, you know, the last few weeks I've kind of dwelt on Luther and the Reformation, and so I'm still meditating on that. And so I want to use this scripture, because Luther, of course, wrote commentaries on all the scripture, but I want to use this scripture in Romans 2 to talk about a troubled conscience. Let's begin. Let's just begin at verse 1 and we'll go to 15. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judgest. So every man is without excuse. Somebody says, well, he didn't know God. Yes, he did. Everybody knows God. Well, he said he didn't. No, but he just said he didn't. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But that doesn't mean there isn't one. I was a fool all the way up until I was in seminary. And I just totally a fool. And I lived totally for myself and didn't care or give a rip about anybody or anyone. I just only cared for myself. And I was doing great. I was succeeding. I had a scholarship to Harvard, another one to Yale, which I took, another one to California, another one in New York, another one in Aberdeen, Scotland, and another one in Heidelberg, Germany. So I could go anywhere because of my grades, because of my scholarship and so on. So I chose Yale because it was closer than Aberdeen, Scotland. I remember thinking about being in a cold, snowy, bitter attic turret in Scotland, which probably isn't what my room would have been, but that's what I pictured. And I decided, you know, I don't want to go there. And then I thought of Heidelberg, which is gorgeous and beautiful, and it's one of the prettiest cities. And, you know, I thought, well, I think I'd like to go there, but I'd have to learn German. So, you know, I'm going to skip that one. California was too far on the West Coast. I didn't want to go there. And New York, I won't tell you why I didn't want to go there, but I didn't want to go there. And so it was Harvard and Yale, and I chose Yale. But I chose it because it was smaller than Boston. If you've ever been to Boston, I went there. I just didn't like it. But I liked New Haven. It's something you can walk the entire city. You can just walk about and pretty much reach everything. And I'm a bohemian type, had no morals, no conscience, no, you know, I was never troubled by anything. And so I just thought, this is my place. This is my home. Here I will take everything they have and, you know, build myself into a greater and greater brilliant person. Did y'all see the humility that I had? I had no humility at all. I knew that I could go to the top of the top, and I wanted to, and so I determined to get 7 degrees so that I'd have more than anybody else. I know there are people now that have 30, but at that time I didn't know anyone. I knew a Jesuit who had 5. All I had to do was beat him. So, and I would have done it. And I was going to take 2 degrees at a time. In other words, do 2 PhDs at once and then do another couple and so on until I had them all. And I'd always taken double major. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what I was, what a worthless person I was. Completely shallow, had no substance to me. I would do anything, say anything, be anything. I just invented myself on a daily basis to survive and to beat everybody else. That was about it. Dog eat dog. Did you ever hear of that? Dog eat dog. Well, that was me. And I grew up in Chicago mafia. My family was a mess, and so on and so forth. So I had no allegiance to anybody, anything. And unlike people in the South, you know, who have morals and if they're not drinking. So, you know, I wasn't into phony at all. If in Chicago we say we're going to kill you, mean we're going to kill you. You know, that's all. But in the South, they say all kinds of things. They don't mean it. They're hypocrites and liars, but not in Chicago. When Obama says he's going to do something, he's going to do it or die. I'm telling you, I know exactly how he thinks, feels, and acts. And all my family was mafia and so on and so forth. All right. Anyway, I was not a Christian, but I became a Christian. And the moment I became a Christian, I look back and remember the day and the hour when I had a conscience. I never knew I had one. I didn't. When I would lie and cheat and steal and deceive people and so on, I never felt bad about it. I felt proud of it. Do y'all see that? Now, I mean, I had an incredible ego that just felt I can do anything I want. And there's no limit on the wealth I will accumulate, on the pride that I will gain, that, you know, I'm just going to get everything I want. This world is just for me to take it. And it's not because I'm virtuous, because I have no virtue. It's that I'm not virtuous, and I'm just going to take it. I'll steal it. I'll rob it. I don't care what I do because I don't have a conscience. And lying it still is, unfortunately. Lying is second nature to me. I'm probably lying right now because I just lie without thought. But I met Jesus, or he found me because I didn't ask him. I wasn't looking for him. I didn't want God. I didn't believe in God. You know, if there was a God, I didn't know him. And if there was, I'd be in big trouble, because if there was a heaven and a hell, I'd be in the hell place and had no hope for heaven. I understood that you had to be perfect and you were supposed to be good and he would forgive you if you were a sinner. But I certainly wasn't going to be perfect. So that was out, and I wasn't even going to try. I didn't want to. I liked sinning. I never felt evil or bad about sinning, lying, cheating, deceiving people, selling them things they didn't want and need. I loved taking stuff from people. And so I think there's more of people like me than you know, but most people are moral. Most people are, they believe in good even if they don't do it. I neither believed in it nor did it. I didn't even believe it existed. I'd never experienced it. I didn't even want it. I would not have believed in it, even if somebody tried to be nice. I would call them a liar. So there you have it. Now, this scripture says, there is no excuse, O man, whoever you are that judgest, for wherein you judge another, you shall condemn yourself. So, if you judge somebody else, now I didn't judge anybody because I didn't care. I didn't care what people did. Even now I don't. I don't really care what people do. I don't care if they lie to me or cheat or whatever. If you can get away with it, do it. It doesn't bother me. In fact, I'm proud of you. If you can pull out in front of me going from Fort Worth to Dallas, I commend you. But it's very hard, especially with my Lexus now. It has the ability and capacity to not only go fast, but to go fast quickly. So, it was a great sin you committed by buying me that Lexus. You're all guilty. When I read the Bible, I never read where it said, help God out. When I read the Bible, I didn't believe in it, but when I read it, I never read where it said, your works are good. I always read where it said, you're without excuse. And if you judge somebody else, you're condemned. And, you know, judging is natural for me. I don't know how it is for you. I'm really good at it. I can size up a person within about 2 seconds. I'm really fast. And I can sit, I've told you many times, I can sit in an airport and just sit there and watch people walk by, and I already know everything about them. And I have made judgments already. She's too fat. She shouldn't wear that color. He's doing this. You know, he must be a miserable person to live with. And I am so fast. Does anybody else have that gift? I don't know. It may be the gift of discernment, but whatever it is, I'm never bored. I'm never bored. I've never been bored. Never, never, never. Because I'm always busy, you know, checking everyone out. Oh, Lordy. Okay. Now, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now, God has a judgment, and since I didn't believe in God, I wouldn't worry about it. I was just this world, this life. Make sure I make it in this world. You know, this is the only time you have, and I wasn't afraid of hell. I wasn't afraid of Satan. I wasn't afraid of God. I didn't believe in any of that. I just believed in this world. Do whatever you can to survive, and then if possible, cheat as many people as you can and get everything you can get. Now, I want to ask you a question now because I don't want to be totally alone. Is there anyone else in here, thank you, who's even kin, close to me? I know there is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's awful. It's terrible. So I'm grateful. I'm thankful. This is Thanksgiving week, so I'm thankful to God for y'all. Thankful. Truly thankful. I feel right at home. Do I?
Garrett said he doesn't roll that way.
All right. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them? So he's not talking about people like me, because I'm not judging people. I'm making judgments about them, but I don't really care. I'm not trying to change them. I've never tried to change Peggy. I've never tried to change you. Never will. I don't care if you go to heaven or hell. It doesn't matter to me at all. It's your choice. But I'm telling you, having made the choice, I like heaven. I don't like hell. But before, I didn't believe in either. But supernaturally, God, 1964, just after Kennedy's assassination, early in the year, I was saved. Something happened to me that shocked me. Unbelievable. And it was a personal visit from the living God. It was not something in general that other people heard also. I was the only one that heard it. It came direct to me, the worst person alive. You cannot think of anyone worse than myself. Adolf Hitler, Daimler, whatever. It came to me, a totally unqualified person. I was only at youth. Why was I at Yale? Why was I at seminary studying about God? It had nothing to do with believing in God. It had to do with, I was going to color bulletins for churches. And I decided, well, what do I know about God? Nothing. Religion, it's not part of my life. I need to study God, so I went to seminary just to study God so I could do artwork. I had several art degrees, several philosophy degrees, and you know, I had a lot of degrees already and majors and so on. But I just thought, you know, I should know something about God. And so I went there purely out of a selfish, get some more weapons point of view, make more money, be greater, be more famous, and so on, selfishly. But when I got there, God visited Yale to check me out, I guess, to see what he could do with this person that was ambitious and lustful and greedy and selfish. How can God deal with such a person, and why would he want to even talk to such a person? Why not just wipe him out? I should be dead, or I should be in prison. I am neither. I'm neither dead, but I should be. And I know I should be. I'm grateful every day that I'm neither dead nor in prison. Has anybody ever thought that? But it's a miracle. It's a miracle that God would love and seek out a person who has no interest in him, who has sworn at him and, you know, whatever. I didn't do a lot of swearing at God, but I swore a lot at his people. Or I just swore. I loved swearing. It seemed very accurate. It seemed to express what I wanted to say and so on and so forth. Hey, you so-and-so, give me such and such and such and such. You know, and I would just say all kinds of words like that. It just seemed good to me. But then when I went to church school, because I went to church school like SMU, I went to Augustana College, which was a Lutheran church school, and you weren't supposed to swear there, so I didn't, except, you know, when you could. And so I stopped that on the outwardly. I just stopped it. But I still wanted to do it. I just had to get into the right environment where I could do it and not get in trouble. The reason I didn't want to get in trouble is not because I was afraid. It was that I couldn't use people if they hated me. So I had to do things that hypocritically just to be able to lie to them and cheat and be their ruler and so on and so forth. Do you all understand selfishness? So God looked down and he said, I like Jim. That's amazing. I knew the Bible said something like that. His thoughts toward us are always thoughts of peace and so on. But that only applied to Christians and I wasn't one. So it didn't apply to me. But I read in there that he loves all men, loves every man. And this scripture right here is all about every man. It's not about Christians. It's about every man. Who are you, hypocrite, liar, judge, that you should judge another? Don't you know you'll be condemning yourself? So you are not allowed to judge other people. That is, look down on and despise other people. You can't do that. God doesn't want you to look down on other people. Has anyone here ever done that? Thank you. And so when you do that, it's an elixir. It's something really exciting to be able to put people down to build yourself up. I may not be worthy of being up, but if I put you down, I am up. See, so a lot of people criticize others, judge others, are critical of others in order to build themselves up. And so it's a wonderful thing. And even people that look humble, they're fakes. They're just faking. And so and you can tease them. You can tease people like that. You can have fun with them. And I had fun going around, and every professor at Yale, I would destroy. I would just go and ask them certain questions and destroy them. And I loved doing that. I loved embarrassing people that were something. You know, if you were somebody or something, because I also wanted to be somebody or something, I loved tearing them down. And it I don't know, it was just something to do. But here it says, do you think, O man, that when you judge another, and yet you do such things, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Now, that scares you if you're a religious person or a moral person, but I wasn't, so it didn't scare me at all. It didn't even apply to me. I didn't even care about it. But that would normally do it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance? Now, that's interesting. I did not, that surprised me, that verse. The goodness of God leads to repentance, not the finger of Moses. Repent! You know, now that I could understand, it wouldn't bother me because I'm not going to. I don't want to, and God doesn't scare me. But to say the goodness of God is like God being good toward somebody, that's what breaks you. Do you know what broke me? The goodness of God. I could not believe that God would love and seek out a person like myself, and it broke me. It took a long time. It didn't break me right away. But the more I meditated on that, how consciously evil I was. I mean, some of you are evil accidentally. Oh, I didn't mean it. I always meant it. Whatever I did, I meant it. And, you know, I'm going to drive it in even further. But most people don't mean it. They say, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I'm sorry I said that. It's like, why would anyone do that? You just do what you want to do. I always do what I want to do. I always think what I think. I always feel whatever I feel. So if Peggy would ask me, well, what do you feel about? I knew immediately what I felt. I think that's stupid that you're asking me. That's what I felt. And so it didn't bother me to put people down because I wasn't really putting them down. I was just stating a fact. It's what I felt. That's what I thought. That's what I wanted. Well, what do you want to do? I want to kill that person. I mean, that was easy for me. Whereas most people would hide those kind of things. I never hid anything. I wasn't afraid. Now, I knew when to keep my mouth shut, but I knew exactly if you would ask me, well, now, what are you thinking right now? Boom, I'll just tell you. So psychology always seemed to me like stupid and sick, because psychology was always trying to get that hidden stuff out. Just ask me, I'll tell you anything. What do you want to do right now? I want to kill you right now because I think you're stupid and I think you're playing a dumb game. And I'll just say that because no fear. You all see that? I had no conscience about it. I didn't owe anybody anything. And so this conscience thing inside of you was in me, but I never heard it. Did you know that you're able to blunt your conscience? You can actually harden yourself. That was me. Totally hard. Now, you could not convict me. Peggy tried for, I don't know, how long have we been married? 47? And then we were together for 5 years. Not together, but I mean, we dated each other. We were both virgin. So, but she never could make me feel guilty. And, but she did her best. And I married a very moral person, a very, religious outward person who was afraid, fearful of thinking and saying and doing things that weren't right. And she only had two sins when I married her. Since then, I've helped her with a few more because living with me was hell. It was hell. Y'all, you're not laughing. It's hell living with someone like me. I mean, but it didn't bother me doing it. Yeah, it didn't bother me that I was hard to live with. How many are hard to live with? Thank you. So hard to live with is not really impressive to me. Everybody's hard to live with. Everybody. Everybody. You are impossible to live with. God does not see you as a wondrous thing. He sees you for what you are. At any rate. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that was me, you treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, God's going to judge truly someone like you. Now, in my case, if God would say, Jim, you're a sinner, I would immediately go, yes. But in most people's case, they argue with him. They have fig leaves they've sewn on their nakedness. I didn't have any fig leaves. I just walked around naked. In fact, I enjoyed that. I loved that. I was iconoclastic, which means I would destroy your illusions. Now, I had illusions. Everybody has illusions. And you have to get rid of them. As you go through life, you have to get rid of illusions. For example, if I marry that man, he will make me happy. Illusion. If I marry that woman, she will love me. Illusion. And so we have a lot of illusions, and you have to get rid of them. Amen? Has anybody here had one or two of those? Amen. And your biggest illusion is that you don't have any. You all got them. Everybody has illusions, you know, things that aren't true. Vain imagination. But here's one. This is the truth. God's going to judge everybody righteously. No matter what, he's going to judge righteously. Now, if you're under the law, he'll judge you under the law. If you're under grace, he'll judge you under grace. But he's going to be righteous. And so the idea that God has a right to divide himself into a left-hand law judgment and into a right-hand grace, mercy, gospel judgment. He has the right to do that, and he's chosen to do it. I'd heard about this, but I never accepted this as something that fit on me because I really didn't care about the left hand. I didn't care about hell. I didn't care about laws. I would break any law. Now, that could be due to my mafia background. I don't know, my family. I just think it was me. I think we're all mafia. A mafia is just someone who doesn't trust the government to do stuff, and so they just do their own thing. I mean, they just say, look, I'll get it done, and they just shoot you if you don't like it. That's why I say in Chicago, that's the way we did it. And a lot of the mafia people, not just my relatives, my real father, who worked for Jimmy Hoffa, and his brother, Uncle Vic and Uncle Tom, they were actually in the mafia. And some of my relatives today are still in it. my mom's side of the family also. Uncle Duke. Duke is a way of saying, that's not his real name. His real name was Lewis. But he was a duke, an Irish duke, which meant he was a mafia, you know, head. And so, and I never really knew him. All I knew is he was getting married to different women all the time and never could figure out who my cousins were at Christmas time. What do you mean? We're not going to see Gloria and, you know, Donnie or something, you know. No, that, he's already found another one. Oh, okay. And so we couldn't keep up with all the stuff. And my own mother was kind of loose, and my aunt and my grandmother and so on. So we were from Irish trash background. Do you all understand that? Those are ethnic things. The amazing thing is, why would God love such a person? My sister, all kinds of awful things happened to her and so on and so forth. So we just grew up in the most God-awful circumstances. No plumbing, no, you know, just poor, dirt poor, literally dirt. And I've told you, we lived in a little two-car garage, but I was born in a one-car garage, which was 11 by 17. Still, it's not there today. They have a mansion built on it now. but for many, many years, I could go back and visit the little one-room house. Just had one room. Walked in, and that's it, because it was a garage. And they just converted the garage and made money off of it during the Depression, because I was born during the Depression. And then when we moved to the big two-car garage, that became our new house. That was neat because it had two rooms. So that was huge, but no plumbing. And then when we got a mechanical toilet, or one of those chemical little cans with chemicals in it, that was, you didn't have to go out in the snow and, you know, whatever. You could do things right there. It was great. Of course, the chemicals stunk. But even so. So it's fun to be born that way because you learn to expect nothing. You have no expectations. So what you get is what you get. You just have to take it and grab it and do whatever you have to do to survive. Who will render this God who's going to judge everybody? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Wow, that's not good. Of course, some of my deeds were decent on the outside because I didn't always do bad. It's just my motives were always bad. Why, whatever I said to anybody or did for anybody was always to build up myself. Amen? Why is this important? It's what Scripture's talking about. I'm just the worst example of what Scripture's talking about. But you know, the Bible also says something interesting. She that has been forgiven much, loveth much. I tell you, there's one thing you cannot get me on. I love Jesus. I mean, I'm in love. Love. And therefore, I love y'all. And I love Peggy, and I love everybody. I really do. Why? I don't know. I just do. Because we love because he first loved us. Did you know those are scriptures? Those are not scriptures and theology for me. That's my experience. I've actually experienced the goodness of God that led me to repent and to become a lover because he first loved me. I mean, I didn't say after he loved me, okay, I'll go and love other people. It just happened. And nobody taught me how to tithe, or no one taught me any rules or laws. I don't follow rules and laws. I just did it. And it just like night and day. The minute I met him and the minute I realized God's real, he's alive, a conscience came into me, I knew I have to become a Christian. I have to be, in fact, I have to be a pastor. I have to serve God. And I threw away I turned my life totally upside down in 1 second. It just that quickly, I became now a lover of God. Isn't that amazing? Is that possible? I don't know. It wasn't my case. So I don't know how you did it. Maybe you came in through Sunday school by, you know, grades, you know, kind of move grade by grade, button by button. But I never went to church. I didn't have any church. I didn't know anything about that. Apparently, my portion of the mafia didn't do that. Now, you know, most of the mafia is Catholic, Irish Catholic, or Italian, or whatever. But in my family, we lived out in the boondocks, and we didn't go. Till the third father, Adolf Hitler. My third father, the latest victim to come into our family, when he came in, he made us, he forced us to go to church. You are 11, you will now go to confirmation. What's that? I didn't know what it was. And I called him Adolf Hitler because he forced us to go against my will. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go to church. I wasn't interested or curious. It's just, what would I go for? But he said, you have to go. Now, to them, he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. That's the good group. But unto them, which I wasn't, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile. So I was in the last category, but, you know, I was glad the Jews got it first. You know, good, get them first. Because I didn't care about ethnicity or groups or whatever, just so I was okay. I didn't care where the Irish fit in, where the Jews fit in, where anybody, what part they played, just so I make it. I always envied Catholics, Tommy, because they could sin and go to confession, and then that was the end of it. They could walk out. But we that started in the Protestant thing, where my dad took us, we had to sin, and then we had no one to go to and get rid of it, so you just had to carry it around. But fortunately, the kind of Christian I became, it was liberal. You know what a liberal is? That's someone who believes the Bible contains the Word of God, but it isn't the Word of God. So it just has it somewhere in there, and you have to figure out where it is. So that's a liberal. It's just nothing to really, you don't have to really fear it. And that religion fit me great, because nothing, you don't know what part's real and what part's not real. That's liberal. And Lutheran, which I became a Lutheran then, that one was very liberal, but Martin Luther himself was not. He was Roman Catholic by training, and then he became a Protestant so that he could remain a true Roman Catholic. You may not understand that, but he wasn't trying to make something new. He was against the Catholics for changing what they said had always remained the same. And he saw that they were going away from the Bible instead of sticking to the original Bible. And many Roman Catholics in his day, Erasmus and others, believed that, you know, the Roman Catholic Church was corrupt, morally and even somewhat in terms of their theology. But Luther felt like it wasn't moral. That wasn't what he was concerned about. He was impeccable morally, the opposite of me, impeccable morally. But he wanted to find the truth that would set him free. He cared about his soul. And that's maybe because of the way he was raised or grew up. But he had a guilty conscience. It started when his mother hit his hand as a young boy. One day he stole a couple of hazelnuts, you know, off the table. And when he did that, Mom caught him and whacked him with a little stick on his hand, and he dropped it. And then I'm sure she, the Frauen in Germany, they uphold kind of the religion of the German people. And so I'm sure she expressed herself, because the men are just quieter. The men are quieter, except when they're drinking beer. But other than that, they're quieter. And even though the man is always called the head of the house in a German household, the woman actually runs the show. So, Frau so-and-so. Anyway, Luther, Frau Luther, you know, she just beat his hand. You will not! You know, so, you know, he was just like shaken. So she put a big conscience in him. Nobody ever did that in my case because, as I said, my mother always worked, and so no one was ever at home. no one cared for us. We just kind of raised ourselves. You know, I actually love those good old days. They were great days. You didn't have to lock your house. Of course, you didn't have anything anyone would want. But, you know, you just lived completely open, and birds chirped all the time. They don't chirp anymore. You know, because of all the chemicals and all the bugs are gone and whatever, because everybody's always done like them. But in my day, you had all those bugs and everything. Everything was out in the woods, out in the open, and birds chirped. I'm telling you, it's a beautiful sound. I miss that sound. Growing up, hearing the crickets all night long and bullfrogs and all that stuff, it's great. There's nothing like it. But now we're all in the city. You can't even see that there are stars up in the heavens, hardly. Everything is too illuminated. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, some of you grew up in the country, so you appreciate that. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing, that was not me, but unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, that was me. You get tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, Jew first, also Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good. That wasn't me. Jew first, also Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't care that you're Jewish or Gentile. So what he meant was the Jews have the law. And they know exactly what God wants. Whereas the Gentiles, they have the gospel, and all they know is, you know, God's merciful. But they don't have any law, like me. I didn't even know what I did wrong. I mean, everything about me was wrong. But, you know, there was no given thing that I did wrong. I mean, I know I lied and cheated and all that stuff. For as many as have sinned, verse 12, without the law, that was me, shall also perish without the law. So I would have just perished had I died, and I should have. But had I died at any point, I would just have perished. I would just have gone the way of all flesh and not even cognizant of it. And so there was no rules on me. There was nothing binding me. You couldn't find a handle on me to make me afraid or whatever in any kind of spiritual or moral way. And so physical, that's different. If you just beat the tar out of me, I'll behave as long as you're watching me. But the minute I get away, I'll think of something devious, vengeful, and not only what you gave me, but more. And I'm just a vengeful person. Anybody here vengeful like I am? I'm vengeful. You know, if you cross me, I'll show you no mercy. Now, if you like me, even if you're wicked, but if you like me, I like you. I just like people that like me. Of course, I have nothing likable about me, but I love people that like me. So, you know, I won't say anything. But anyway. And as many as have sinned in the law, they shall be judged by the law. So the Jews would get it worse because they actually had the law. And so they were under a bigger judgment. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers. So, isn't somebody says, I know the law. I know the law. I know it says, thou shalt not kill. But do you? You know, I did all the time. But I didn't do it outwardly. Because you get caught and go to jail or something like that. I didn't want that. So I was smart enough not to do everything I thought. But I knew exactly what I thought. And I knew what I wanted to do. And it wasn't God that I feared, it was just man. I wasn't afraid of God, like he'd get me for all eternity. I didn't even believe in God. But I believe man could get you. And so if you weren't looking and there was nobody watching, and I could get away with it, and there'd be no evidence, and I thought about that a lot, I could do all kinds of things. I took all kinds of dares. You know, I'll bet you can't. Yeah, that'd be the kind of thing I'd do. I'll do it. I'll do it. And I won't tell you all the things I did, but I just took any dare, you know. Bet you can't jump off that building. Bet you I can. Just go and do it. Stupid stuff. But for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law, they shall be justified. So, in other words, the Jewish people are saying, we know the law of God, the Gentiles don't, but we do. I know, but it's irrelevant. Did you do it? Is everything you know, If you know something, did you do it? Just to know about, you know, something. Well, I know that's wrong. That doesn't help a thing. The fact that you know it's wrong, did you do it? Well, I didn't do it outwardly. I know, but did you do it inwardly? There's where conscience gets you. Conscience is not just tied to behavior. It's tied to the heart and the soul. And since most of the world doesn't distinguish the two, it's the inner. The conscience is only concerned about what did you do? You knew that was wrong. Why did you do it? Or you knew that when you did it, it was wrong. Or you knew right after you did it, that was wrong. What you said to that person, what you did to that person, what you refused to do, that was wrong. You should have done this. Amen? And so the world is divided into two groups of people. Mine is the small group, those that are just openly wicked. And the rest of the world is moral and religious, and they're hypocrites and liars. You see, I was not a hypocrite and a liar. I mean, I was, but I always knew that I was. I always knew when I lied that I lied. I always knew when I was a hypocrite, if you would say something, I would just lie to you. And then, but I knew I lied to you. I wasn't virtuous because of it. Now, the Bible is not speaking about those kind of simple hypocrites, but complicated ones who actually say, no, I'm not mad at you, when they are. You know, and then the Bible digs into that kind of deceit. The heart is deceitful above all things. So as I said, in Chicago, people didn't have the cleverness of the South to say, hey, what's your hurry? Why don't you stay? I learned that. Peggy and I learned that almost the first few weeks we got to Texas. We went over to somebody's house and they, you know, fed us and whatever. We had a nice evening. And then, you know, it was time to go home. Let's say at 9:30 we got up to go and they said, what's your hurry? Stay. So we stayed. And then, you know, came about 10 o'clock. He said, you know, we're going to get up and go. And they said, no, what's your hurry? Yeah, just relax, stay. Then about 10:30, the guy said, what are you still doing here? You know what? You guys can stay all you want. I'm going to bed. You know, and then I realized he is a liar. He didn't want me to stay at all. He was just a hypocrite. He was just giving me Southern hospitality, and it was baloney. So I realized, you know, it's better in Chicago. Get out. It's over. You know, you know, and don't take the silverware. You know, it's simple. It's mafia. Last verse. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law to themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, what is conscience? Conscience is that voice of God inside of everybody that's ever lived. If you're a Christian, it doesn't make any difference. You still have a conscience. It tells you wrong, right. It's just simple. It's not directing you what to do. It's not a director or an executor. It doesn't want anything. It just judges. That was wrong. That was right. And no explanation. Just no. You shouldn't have done that. So let's say you were a cannibal in Papua New Guinea. And you ate your neighbor for breakfast. I mean, that happens. Did you eat all your breakfast this morning, Ted? You know, and so that's the way they talk. And Ted, who was only 7, he had to eat a little kid who was 6 that morning next door. When that happens, where's his conscience? You see, why doesn't he have a conscience that says, that's wrong, don't do it? Well, you would say, and Margaret Mead and whoever does all this silly sociological, psychological baloney and nonsense, which I have degrees in, by the way, it's just all baloney. But anyway, that kind of nonsense that people don't have a conscience, they had one. And the reason we know is because later, whole tribes of those people got saved. And when they did, the first thing they did was said, my God, what about all the people that I've eaten? all the people that cried out when I was chewing their arm off or whatever, what about them? Because I have guilt. And personally, I've experienced in our church people that have done a lot of bad things that they buried and that someone helped them to cope with so they didn't have to worry about it. It comes out. Especially when you're a believer, you have to be transparent and clean. And then your conscience begins to make a noise that it had been making all along, but you hushed it, or your tribe did, or your parents did. And so you can blunt your conscience so you don't hear it. What? What? It's talking to you. Don't do that. You actually knew what you did was wrong. Every sin that you've ever sinned is not only written here in the synapses of your brain. In other words, there is a record. And God knows it. Not only that, but every word you've ever spoken actually travels out into space. You might think it's just contained right here. You can hear it here, can hear it at the back of the room. God actually can hear it for all eternity out there. So there is no deed hidden, and there is no word, nothing. He sees and hears and knows everything. Do you understand? Well, that conscience that everybody has, which is written in you, tells you, you knew that was wrong. You knew when you said that. You justified it, but you knew that when you said that, that was wrong. So when we live in society, all kinds of things are done, and your conscience tells you, don't do that. Or, no, that was good. That was the good thing to say. You said the right thing. And you have a lot of problems with that because you wonder, gee, should I lie to the person? And that's a good thing because I give a little white lie? Or should I just tell them the truth and then they'll be mad? You know, and so you're always troubling your conscience with all of these gray areas. You understand? But there are certain areas that are totally black and white, and you're never going to have a problem as to what they are. Now, Luther's solution, because he was one of those conscience-stricken people. You remember his mom hit his hand when he was a little kid for stealing. Now, most kids, when they steal from their parents, steal out of their purse, take stuff, and all kids are tempted to do it. But most kids, when they steal a piece of candy or some dollar bills or whatever, they get caught, and then their parents spank them and so on. That's to reinforce their conscience. In other words, next time, pay attention to, you know, doing wrong, because your conscience told you that was wrong. Don't take it. And everybody knows, because they do it at night or they do it when mom's in the other room or something, they always do it in such a way that they don't want anyone else to see it. And they don't go and confess it. Oh, by the way, mom, I took $10 out of your purse this morning. I needed some candy. You know, whatever. But kids do that kind of stuff all the time. They steal drugs. They steal pills. They steal all kinds of things. People are thieves, natural thieves. Did you know everybody's a thief? Now, you may steal time from someone, but you are a stealer. You take what is not yours. You covet it. You envy someone else having something. And there's a lot of ways to take it. You can take it in your mind without taking it with the hand. The hand is just the will. In other words, I wanted to do it. I knew it was wrong, but I went ahead and let my hand do it. And you can be in a marriage and hurt your mate without ever physically doing anything. But you can just withhold from them. You can just play in a certain way and never let them in on who you are. I remember Peggy would always try to find out who I was. I said, Peggy, there's nobody home here. There ain't anybody here. Knock, knock. There's nobody at home. But anyway, she would come up on a daily basis trying to get me to get real or to whatever. And I knew what she was after. She was after a thing called love, you know, being intimate, being, you know, whatever. And I knew I didn't have any of that. Peg, I'm devoid. I don't have that. All I have is selfish. You know, I'm not a liar like you are. I don't have anything. Now, you don't love me. I don't love you. I admit it. But you don't love me either. Do you love me not loving you? No. See, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. When you love me perfectly, then you can ask me the question again. And of course, I still won't. I'll just take. Peg used to bring a cake, and she knew that as a Christian, she was supposed to give the bigger piece to me, you know, because that would be a Christian thing. There were two slices. One was a little bigger and better. And so she would always turn it toward me to show that she was a Christian, hoping that I as a husband would love her and take the smaller piece, even though she's offering me the bigger piece, like here, you know, and she'd turn the thing. And I'd always take the bigger piece. And then I'd immediately, I would always ask her to show what a phony she was. I would always ask her, Peg, this piece seems to be bigger. Do you mind if I take it? No. Are you sure? No, you go ahead, take it. And I knew she hated me taking that piece. I'd just start eating right in front of her. And then she'd be steamed, but she could not, as a Christian, otherwise she'd go to hell if she did. She could not judge me. She could not say, I wanted that piece. But you turned it to me, and I asked you. See, so I took away all of the trickery that she had. So now she just grabs the thing right away and eats it. She doesn't even wait to offer me the big piece. Are you all for Peggy? You see, this is where you're wrong. God loves me. God loves me. He loves that selfish boy. And he said, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He loves me. But you still like to judge people that do wrong and ignore your own sinfulness and wickedness. Because we're all the same. Peggy was the same as I am. I'm the same as she is. You see, we're actually all equal. Isn't that pitiful? We're all equal. Everybody here is just like me. Isn't that sad, Margaret? It is sad. But it's true. You're just like me. Identical. But we play the game differently. But in the end, we're all the same. Tommy, that's pitiful. It really is. But you are exactly like me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, you might boast that you didn't fall as far as I fell short. You know, I fell less short than you. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Because you were proud of the fact that you were less. Therefore, your sin is greater. But I'm not going to judge you for that. I'm just making the judgment. Therefore, my sin is just equal to yours. So we're all the same. Well, however you play the game, God's going to catch you in the final judgment. Amen? So if anybody judges another, now I hope that's not one of you. Is anyone here judging me? Have you ever judged me? Ever? You know. Have you ever thought to yourself, thank God I'm not like Pastor Jim. Or thank God Peggy's got him rather than somebody else. You know. Actually, it's a blessing being married to me. It's a great blessing. Peg. See? You see that? Ha! So much for all your judgments. It's a blessing. Oh, glory. Now, everybody has a conscience. And that conscience can be schooled. You can school it. But it just says yes or no. It accuses or excuses. It just tells you right or wrong. It doesn't tell you what to do about it. It just tells you that was wrong. Stop that. Don't do that. Or you did right. But then it doesn't help you in any way. It just makes the judgment. It's like a judge. It's not like an executive that executes the judgment. It's not like, you know, the president's not supposed to make law, which he does, by the way. And the judges don't judge him for doing so because they're not doing the right kind of judgment. That means our president is wrong, our judicial is wrong, our executives are wrong, they're all wrong. But you know why they are all wrong? Do you know why they're all wrong? Because you voted them in. And you allowed them to stay in, and you are wrong. That's why you don't want to catch them. So, you have a government that you deserve. One that's for people like yourself. Hypocrites and phonies and liars, wicked and so on and so forth. So you'll always have the government that's like you. The people actually could have any kind of government they want. If you were living a holy life, you would have a government that totally feared God. But because we're not, and I'll tell you something else, it would only have to be a small percentage of the population. but because most people, even Christians, are hypocrites and liars, and they're not even living close to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They're not even living close to that. And because of that, the world is the way it is, because there's no light. There's no light in the world. Now, Luther said the only cure for a troubled conscience, and there's only two people in this world. One is that Satan will minimize your sin if you have a hard heart. Whereas if you have a tender heart, he will maximize your sin. So let's say you're a tender person and you don't want to go against the Lord like Peggy. Then the devil will, he will use that, that when she feels guilty, she can never be at rest and at peace. She'll just trouble her and she'll be troubled, even though outwardly she hasn't done anything wrong. Because Peggy doesn't do anything outwardly wrong. And I don't bother to, you know, keep a list. She has one, but I don't have one. I love it. Do all women keep lists or just Peggy? But anyway, she has a list. And it's so accurate. Mine are always so blurry. Well, I know you've sinned too. What? I can't think of anything, but I know you have. And then she can't even think of anything. Well, can you think of anything, Peg, yourself? No. Maybe just that I didn't love you the way I should have. Maybe that. Oh, that's your only sin? But don't you think I deserved you not loving me? Yes. So there you have it. Did you see that? Did you see how cute that was? Did you see that? But you see, God's going to get her. And she'll be burning in hell for a long time to make up for all the bad things she did. Whereas I won't. I've done all these bad things, but because I said I was sorry, took advantage of Jesus' promise here, my conscience is clean. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Now, how do I know? How do I know when I get to heaven, God won't say, to the left? Bible. The Bible. You see what a cure I have here? Whenever the law, left hand, condemns me, I totally ignore the law. Just walk away and I go look at the blood of Jesus. And I say, Jesus, you know what? I agree totally with the law if I were under the law, but I'm not, because there's no agreement between the law and you. I go with you because you said you loved me and it was the Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom. I'll take it. And I didn't have to do anything under the law to get it. You did everything. I didn't do anything. But you did everything and you did it for me and I took it. Isn't that amazing? Now you see how my conscience is clean? I will stand before God with no trouble in my conscience. I won't be in line trying to behave at the last minute, you know, make sure my teeth are brushed or anything. I'm not going to be worried about anything. Why? Because Jesus loves me and I believe him. And it's written down in the Bible. Did you know that's the depth of my theology? My whole theology is summed up in the little kid song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. I love that. I don't think you can get beyond that. I don't think anybody can get beyond that. And a little kid can get it, a big kid can get it. Isn't that amazing? Do you all have that? So whenever the law is putting something on me, I just let the devil have the law, and I just run over and get the gospel. Jesus, you love me, don't you? Nobody else does, but you do. Everyone else, they want to judge me and criticize me because I'm bad and nasty and naughty and so on. But you love me. You're tickled pink with me. Isn't that exciting, Tommy? That's powerful, to have a God that would love you no matter what. Do y'all know how to run away from the law? The Bible does. That's why God divided the Bible. Two-thirds of its law, one-third of its gospel. Two-thirds of its law. That's to make people with, you know, who don't have a fear of God, make you fear. You need the law. I'm glad. I believe in the law. I totally believe the law is right. I don't believe I'm right. I believe the law is right. But thank God, even though my conscience tells me what I've done is wrong, what I thought is wrong, what I felt is wrong, and so on, even though that, still, whether I did it or didn't do it, God has got another offer over here for those that fail over there. And so I ran over, I'm first one in line in the remedial course. Well, I flunked your law thing, so what can you do? Where all the weight's on the teacher. You see, when you go to remedial class, nobody's expecting you to get an A or to do well. Nobody's expecting anything. So you go to the remedial class, and the teacher does it all. Hey, look, everybody here is flunked. Everybody here is a failure. We're all in the same boat. You can be as dumb as a rock, but I, your tutor, will take one-on-one special care to bring you along. Wow. I love remedial teaching. That is great. Has anyone ever done that? That's powerful. You don't know anything about anything. You didn't do your work at all, which that was me. I never did my work at all. I never read a book till I was a junior in college. Never read a book. And today, I'm one of the most well-read in the world. I read 5-6 hours a day. There are very few people that do that. All the time. But at that time, I didn't do anything. And just one day, I made that decision. Jim, I would name a Christian. Jim, would you rather be a blue-collar worker the rest of your life, cheating and lying, or a white-collar worker cheating and lying? So I decided white-collar was better. They were paid more, and you can cheat and lie there and get away with it for long periods of time. It's amazing. Isn't that amazing? So why be a blue-collar cheater when you can be a white-collar cheater? So that's why I went to college, and that's why I determined from now on I'm going to read. Well, it turned out that I was a good reader. I mean, I always knew how to read, but I always just lied and cheated and made up stuff. And I knew the teacher wouldn't check it because she's got 30-some students. So she's not even going to look up the book that I made up, just made it up, all the references and everything. You have to be pretty smart to do this, by the way. So I knew I was not completely stupid, but I didn't know how smart I really was. It takes a smart person to lie and get away with it. Do y'all see that? It's very, very clever to be able to lie and then not get caught by your own lies, because it's hard to remember them. So you have to not only lie, but remember how you lied, so that the next time you come to a situation, you can remember how you lied last time. So when I became a student, all of a sudden, I was already, just hungry to read everything that was out there. That's when I decided I'll get 7 degrees. I want to have more than anybody in the world. Wow. That's ambition. You know what? There's no virtue in that. I just did it to get ahead. I just decided to white collar it. That's all. And here I am today. I'm glad I did it. Otherwise, I'd be out working on the building today or sweeping the floor or something. This is better. It's better to be a pastor. You don't have to do any work. This is a great job. And then you make an offering and I get it all. No, that's not true. But it is an easy job. What could be easier than a pastor? What could be easier? From a human work point of view, it's a great job. And Peggy, has to do all the stuff in the house and the kitchen and stuff, and I have to do all the praying in the back and stuff like that. Peg, don't bother me right now. I've got to be praying right now for all the people and so on and so forth. You see what a beautiful job I have? See, you should marry a minister. It's great. And you could do all the work. Margaret. Oh, that's a fear you have. Margaret's one prayer is, God, let me not marry a minister like my dad. All right. God is good. Conscience. How do you have a good conscience? Run to Jesus. The Word of God ends up not with the law. That's the first word. But the second word is better. If you can't, if you didn't, then come to me. I'll give you a free gift. I like free. I love free gifts. Isn't that beautiful? A free gift is so powerful. It's so perfect. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But he wants you to have it. Now, that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. God is hung up on you. He loves you no matter what. Does anybody here have a clean conscience now before God? One. Anybody else? Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. Okay. I don't want anyone to miss this. Two kinds of people in the world, those with a tender conscience, and the devil's going to work on you to make you think you'll never qualify. Those with a hard, you're hard-hearted, you're bitter inside toward the world, but you've hardened yourself. The devil cannot go to them and say, look at the sin you've done, because then they might turn to Jesus. So he doesn't. He tells them, what you just did is nothing. No, don't worry about it. No, don't worry about it. And they go to liberal churches. They wouldn't go to a church like this. Because in the liberal church, you can do anything you want. They've never preached in the Episcopal Church or the Lutheran Church or the Presbyterian Church. They've never preached, don't sin. Their only sin is make sure you love everybody, but it's blurry. You know, love all mankind or some kind of nonsense. And so they don't really have any real sins. Like, they would never preach against drinking or smoking or chewing or go with those that doing. You know, they don't do that. They stay away from those kind of narrow, bigoted type sins. They want to see themselves as compassionate people and liberal, broad-minded people and so on. Well, there's no sin then. There's no sin. And so the devil doesn't want to put sin on those people because he knows. So those are the ones that I want to get a hold of, and I want to destroy them. Because I used to be like that. So Yale doesn't want to see me. I've always asked them, why don't you have me as your main speaker? You know, let me come. Because they always want contributions every year. Harvard, Yale, all these places. And they always send for me. And I say, you know, I want to give to you, but because you're all liberal nuts and very judgmental, I can't. I don't even want to attend. So change your ways to, you know, because you're afraid of me. But just let me come and speak. They won't do it. Even to get my money, they won't do it. Give me the whole show, and I'll have fun. Because I'll make the comfortable uncomfortable. Did y'all see that? Just like God. He took the Jewish people who looked down on others, and he showed them their hearts. Your lips are full of religion, but your lives, your hearts, far from me. Outwardly, you look like a Christian, but inwardly, you're not. Outwardly, you look Jewish. You look like you're doing everything. But inwardly, your heart's far from me. What you're really doing is all the stuff you're judging. You're doing it yourself. That's what Paul's talking about. Or that's what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul to us. Have a clean conscience. I don't care what you've done. You've done everything, whether outwardly or inwardly. You've done everything that deserves hell. But God wants to give you heaven for free. And all you have to do to get it is admit, confess, God, you were good, I was not. Please just show mercy to me. So, you were good over here. I was bad, naughty, over here. And I admit it. So. And the Holy Spirit, when he's come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness. Righteousness is not over here, you being good. Righteousness is over here, God being good. So it's God's desire to make you holy. By what? By faith alone. By faith alone. And any work that comes out of you, work of the Holy Spirit. Not your work at all. The work of the Holy Spirit. Anything, if your marriage, and I have a beautiful marriage. I love my marriage. I love Peggy. I want her just to be exactly whatever she wants to be. I don't care. I don't have any rules for her. And I don't have any rules for her not having rules for me. She does have rules. Let her have them. I like all her rules. I just ignore them, but I like them. A very good rule. I'm not going to do it unless the Holy Spirit does it. Because I don't do anything since God does everything. He not only forgives all my sins, but he actually changes me so that I don't sin toward her. Now, that would be a miracle if God could change me and make me, who am selfish, unselfish. That would be a miracle. And the way he does it, I've told you. Does anybody know how he does it? Because I've told you 1,000 times how he does it. How does he improve you? He kills you. That's how he does it. Jim, instead of trying to work on you getting better, let's just kill you. And that is all I need, because then I can work through you. And so he just wants you to die, you to start laughing, you to start rejoicing. Are you not the happiest person on the face of the earth today? Why? Because you have a good conscience. Thanksgiving to God. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. Thank you, God, for the gospel that saved a wretch like me.